Okay, we really have done kind of through 26, but there's one word I want to deal with that we hit at verse 22, but we'll also hit it in some other verses as well. And that is the word Gehenna. Gehenna. And so, first of all, I'll tell you what, let's deal with a nicer word first. Let's deal with the word brother. Let's deal with the word brother. You have heard that it was said of old, I'm at verse 21, you shall not murder, and whoever commits murder shall be subject to judgment. Matthew 5:22. I tell you now that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be subject to judgment. And just the word brother there is just so nice. This is a family he's setting up, and have good family relationships, okay? And we'll get more into that later. But it really is a family, this kingdom of God. And so don't be a dysfunctional family, right? If you have things to deal with, let's deal with them. Let's now take a look at a less pleasant word, Gehenna, at the end of verse 22. So verse 22 says, I tell you now that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be subject to judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, basically empty head, blockhead, shall be subject to the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be subject to fiery Gehenna. Anybody know anything about the background of the word Gehenna?
Not in mine.
What does yours say?
Raka, that is vain fellow, and then just hellfire.
Hellfire, right. A lot of times it's translated hell. And what translation do you have? Shalom.
And Tree of Life.
Tree of Life. Okay, so you have the same as I do and the same as Nancy. So
y'all are saying Tree of Life and this is saying hellfire?
No. The translation is Tree of Life.
But why is mine saying hellfire?
The name of the translation is Tree of Life.
Okay.
The name of the Bible is
gotcha.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm about to say, wait a minute, that's a major difference.
That's right, yes, there's a big difference between hellfire and Tree of Life. Okay, now this is Gehenna.
There's Gehenna, fire of Gehenna.
Right, okay. And so, I debated whether to get into this or not, and I guess I decided to get into it a little bit. It's highly controversial, and I don't think it needs to be controversial. We had a little debate on the amongst some of us rabbis over the internet about whether. One rabbi posted a question. The question was, I have this great person in my congregation. They love the Lord. They've got the messianic vision. They'd be good for leadership. But they don't believe that hell is eternal or that a person suffers eternally in hell. And this hit the rabbi as not being right. And he said, is this just because of my seminary training, or is this really a major issue? Some people said it's a major issue. Other people, including myself, said it's not a major issue, that Scripture does not clearly teach that hell is eternal conscious suffering.
It just says the fire never ceases, but it doesn't say...
Right. And that's what we're going to get into a little bit. What Nancy said was that Scripture says the fire never ceases, but it doesn't say that there's conscious suffering forever and ever, right? So, it could possibly be eternal conscious suffering forever and ever. I don't think so, because it seems terribly unfair, you know, that
I don't think God's that vindictive.
Yeah, it seems terribly unfair, and Scripture doesn't really seem to teach it. But let's go through, And my point here is not to get you to believe strongly one way or the other, because I don't think Scripture teaches strongly one way or the other, but to get us to unify, because this has been, for some reason, and I'm not sure why, this has been made such an ideological, dogmatic issue that if you don't believe hell is somebody in terrible, unimaginable pain and suffering without end, that for some reason you're a heretic or something like that. And that was my main point. My main point was, let's not divide over this issue. And some, shalom.
Shalom.
Shalom, shalom. And some agreed with me, some didn't. You're just in time. We're talking about hell.
Oh.
Yeah. All right. So,
I painted outside in it.
All right, so let's look at some verses here. Let's look at, first of all, we're going to explore the meaning of Gehenna, because really the Greek here is Gehenna, which people take to mean hell. Jeremiah 31, I'm looking at the wrong thing. Jeremiah 7:31. And when it gets cool enough, let me know so I can turn this fan off. I find it a little annoying, but probably less annoying than the heat. Okay, Jeremiah 7:31. They have built the high places of Tophet in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it even enter my mind. So Gehenna is the valley of Henna, right, Gehinnom. So it's a valley in Jerusalem, and terrible things happen there. That valley was often used for sacrificing even children, sacrificing to false gods, sacrificing human beings to false, to idols and things like that. It's just a place where a lot of terrible stuff happened. Jeremiah 19, 1 through 5. Thus said Adonai, go buy a potter's clay jar, take some elders of the people, some elders of the Kohanim, and go out to the valley of Ben-Hinnom, near the entrance of the potsherd gate. Proclaim there the words that I will tell you, and say, hear the word of Adonai, kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says Adonai Tzevaot, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I am about to bring such a catastrophe on this place that whoever hears about it, his ears will tingle. For they have forsaken me and have alienated this place by burning sacrifices in it to other gods, which neither they nor their forefathers nor the kings of Judah have known. They have also filled this place with the blood of innocents. They have built high places for Baal in order to burn their children in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, something I never commanded nor mentioned, nor did it ever come into my mind. There is a mistake in this translation. Somebody let me borrow a pen here, because they've asked me to send in mistakes I find. It's just a grammatical error, not a...
Which verse?
19 verse 5. There's an extra pronoun in there. Okay, so anyway, the main point here is that it's a place where a lot of terrible things happen. And we could go through all these different verses. There's really no point. It's the same thing. The Valley of Gehenna was a place where terrible things happened. It became a refuse, a place to throw refuse, right? And it was burned. And so therefore, the burning of the refuse in this valley became a symbol of hell, Gehinnom. And now what I do want to look at is Isaiah 66. Because this, in our little debate, for those who came in just a little late, I was talking about a little debate some of us rabbis had about whether does the Bible teach that hell is eternal conscious suffering or not? Okay, and this is one of the verses that was brought up in favor of it, meaning that it lasts forever. Isaiah 66:24, the very last verse of Isaiah. As they leave, they will look on the corpses of the people who rebelled against me, for their worm will not die and their fire will not be quenched, and they will be a horror to all flesh. Okay, those who take this to mean hell lasts forever and ever are taking this out of context. Okay, first of all, are we really going to be in heaven? Is it really heaven if we're looking at people who are being burned with fire and eaten by worms? That doesn't sound very heavenly. I don't think this is the context here of our eternal abode, good or bad. Okay, let's look back at the same chapter, Isaiah 66, verse 16. For by fire and his sword, Adonai will execute judgment on all flesh, and those slain by Adonai will be many. Okay, all it's saying here, it's not saying one thing or another about hell at all. It's talking about the judgment of the Lord. Israel, and this is a, even though, you know, we hit a couple difficult verses here, the main thrust of this chapter is encouragement to Israel. And saying, Israel, you've got so many enemies, but I'm going to bring judgment on all of them. Okay? So much judgment that when their bodies are burned, the fire endures forever. Now, it's not a literal forever. Okay? Le'olam here. Le'olam's in a different verse we might look at. But, so their fire, verse 24, 66, 24, their worm will not die and their fire will not be quenched. In other words, Israel, I'm going to take care of all your enemies. Verse 16, though they be many, they're going to be burned so much that fire, like you said earlier, Nancy, it's the fire endures forever. It doesn't mean that somebody's being punished forever and ever in an eternal fire. It means in that valley where the refuse goes, that's going to be the enemies of the Lord and the enemies of Israel. That's going to be their fate. Any questions?
In everything so far that you've been talking about, everything so far has been a man-made thing, not a hell that God's made.
The fire?
If the fire is all a man-made thing, a place to burn trash, a refuge, a sacrifice place, and everything's all been man-made.
Well, perhaps, but verse 16 does say, for by fire and his sword Adonai will execute judgment. So this is a fire of the Lord, but it's not telling us about hell. It's telling us about the judgment against those who come against Israel. They're going to be like the refuse in that valley of Gehinnom. Now, some of the arguments for hell enduring forever go something like this. God says, let us make man in his image. Okay? God is eternal, therefore we are eternal. Therefore, if God endures forever, we endure forever. If we reject him, we have eternal punishment. Maybe, but I don't think that's what Scripture teaches. First of all, this let us make man in our image, people can use that for anything. I've heard people use that for, because we're made in his image, God spoke the world into being, therefore our words have some kind of mystical power or something like that. We have to be careful how we interpret that verse. So just to throw it out there to mean we endure forever doesn't really seem to fit the context. But also notice this, in Genesis chapter 3, there were two trees mentioned, two particular trees mentioned in the Garden of Eden. What were they?
Tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
Good. The tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Okay? Why did God, so we ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, why did God then take away the tree of life from us?
And become a God.
Yeah. So now, in case, let's see, Genesis 3:22. Then Adonai Elohim said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. So now, in case he stretches out his hand and takes also from the tree of life and eats and lives forever. Adonai Elohim sent him away from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. Okay, I don't think eternal life is something that we're born with. It's something that we had to get from the tree of life. Okay? And God in his mercy takes that tree away so we wouldn't live forever in an eternal state. Okay? So, it's not, we're not innately eternal. We need the tree of life, right? And we have it through Yeshua. Yeshua becomes our tree of life, right? That's why we grab a hold of him, we have eternal life. Let's look at, that's the first book in the Bible. Let's look at the last book of the Bible, Revelation. Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15. Okay. Then death and Sheol, which is a name for hell, were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And we can compare that with Revelation 20, verse 6. How fortunate and holy is the one who has a share in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no authority, but they shall be Kohanim of God and the Messiah, and they shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Okay, so what is the second death? Those who teach that hell is not eternal say the second death is that spiritual death, where you just don't exist anymore. Okay. That is my take on it. And I don't feel like the Bible strongly can be used one way or the other, okay, to say that hell is eternal conscious suffering or not. I think it's not, but, you know, without a clear teaching from the Bible one way or the other, I don't know. I mean, hell itself, Revelation teaches, does endure forever. That Satan endures hell forever, Revelation teaches. But as far as mankind have an eternal conscious suffering, I don't see it. And those who say it does, they usually use these verses, and I don't see these verses teaching that. So at the very least, I want there to be peace and acceptance between, I don't think that this needs to be a dogmatic part of our theology. And some people say, well, then where's the motivation for getting saved? What is God saving us from, if not from eternal damnation? God is saving us from his wrath. God is saving us from perhaps non-existence. But we can emphasize, look, you are dead. You're spiritually dead until you take of the tree of life. And so I think in our witnessing, we emphasize the goodness of the Lord and the eternal life that he offers. Without the tree of life, without Yeshua, we don't have that. Comments, questions? Yes?
The definition of salvation is wholeness.
Is what?
Wholeness.
Salvation is wholeness?
Yes.
Oh, yeah, salvation. There's a lot God saves us from without having to have. He saves us from our brokenness and grants us wholeness. The beauty of salvation is not diminished by diminishing hell, right? Salvation is great whether hell is so terrible or not. I mean, it's terrible. You know, it is the judgment of God. You want to avoid that. Dita had her hand up first, so let me see what Dita had to say, and then we'll go to... Oh, well, maybe.
So we won't be separated from God.
Yes, so we won't be separated from God. Very good.
Isn't it companions?
What?
Isn't it as a companion?
Isn't it what?
Isn't it as a companion?
Isn't it as a companion? Yeah, what do you mean by it?
Us, man.
Yes.
Man is a companion to God.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Man is a companion to God. Marianne, you had your hand up.
Yeah, just a comment that the hellish times in my life
yes.
were the absence of the presence of God.
Yes.
And there's nothing worse.
Yes, right, right. Yeah, I agree. We experience hell in this life a lot of times. Yeah, we really do. This is going to sound terrible, but I was teaching in a really difficult inner city school, middle school. Middle school is tough anyway. Here I was in an inner city middle school. I was given, some classes were great, some just had a certain vibe to them, and I was a pretty inexperienced teacher, but the kids had no self-control, really. No listening to authority, no sense of self-worth or dignity, just saying what they wanted to say, doing what they wanted to do. And I caught myself there in the middle of class thinking, I wonder if this is what hell is like, you know? And I think it is, because the character of God was not evident there. And so, anyway, any other thoughts or comments? I know it's a controversial subject, there are people that would label me a heretic for having taught that way, but I just have to teach it as I see the Bible. And I think if you look at the context of these verses, that it doesn't really teach that hell means somebody suffers forever and ever. Yes, sir.
When we were in Israel, we stayed in Mount Zion, and we stayed over the valley.
Yes.
And we took a walk down in there, and you could see the burnt places.
Oh, actually, really?
You could see some of the burnt in the caves.
Wow.
Actually, you could, and so you knew it was the valley.
Right, right.
Exactly. It was an eerie feeling.
Yeah.
It was very eerie looking over the Mount Zion.
I like it.
Right.
But it was a beautiful view.
Yeah. Shoshana?
I don't know how relevant this is. You can decide, but the only rabbi that I knew in Israel personally used to tell his congregation that we make our own hell, and that he really did not believe that there was a physical place that was hell.
Right.
That it was something that was, like Dita said, separation from God was enough of a punishment.
Yes, yes. I would agree with that, Rabbi. I don't see hell as a physical place. Some people do. There are some theologians who do. I would agree with your Rabbi in Israel that it's not a physical place. That is separation from God, and separation that I think leads to non-existent. You know.
There are a couple of passages where Christ had cast out demons and had begged him, please don't cast us into outer darkness.
Right.
Which is further separation.
Right. 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 Good.
And the parable with Lazarus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, now the question is how much can we learn about hell from the parable of Lazarus? My personal feeling is not much, that you have to be careful with the parables to see what the point is. For example, if I were to take too literally the parable of God leaving the 99 sheep to go chase after the one sheep that's gone astray, I could develop a whole theology about God being willing to leave 99 sheep, and that's not fair, and this and that. But that's not the point of the parable. The parable is about God's love for that one wandering sheep. And with Lazarus being in hell, is there really to take it at too much at face value, you'd have to say, well, there's communication between heaven and hell, there's it's just doesn't quite seem to be the point. But some people do develop a theology based on that parable about hell. You know, I personally don't. But regardless, I agree with the main point here. Hell is separation from God.
It's a cruise ship, too.
Ah, and it's a... Okay, let's...